A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And therefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock, a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, this morning for thy word. Yes, as David says, thy word is a lamp unto our feet, a light to our pathway. I pray this morning that you would grant us a heart like Samuel had when he said, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Lord, that we may be attentive to thy word. Lord, we just pray that you will, yes, speak to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We pray that your presence, we invite your presence, Lord, an enabling grace to be able to share and speak as you would have. Father, so just bless the service. Thank you for each one's presence here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in this passage here, Jesus speaks of, we read of two gates, the straight gate and the wide gate, two different highways to travel on. The broad way and the narrow way. And we see, speaks of the two types of trees, the corrupt tree and the good tree, two types of foundations, a rock and the sand. So first of all, we'll speak about the two different gates. You know, the one opens to eternal life. The other leads to destruction. So you think of this. Why would anyone choose the wide gate? Or the broad way? You know, it leads to destruction. Like driving down the road that ends at a cliff. And when you get there, your brakes don't work. And there's nothing you can do now to stop. But now's the time you realize you should have heeded the warning signs along the way to stop and make a U-turn, to exit off the Broadway, if you only had. But now it's too late. The plunge. Takes you into eternity. The plunge of no return. The place of destruction. That's the broad way. The wide gate. Why would someone want to the wide gate? But Jesus invites you here. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. So he gives that invitation. The straight gate that opens up to you and gives you eternal life. which comes from him as a gift from God and tells you to travel the narrow way. You know, and the narrow way may not be as attractive as the wide gate and the broad way, but there are certain things on the narrow way. You know, in the narrow way, through the straight gate, you have security, there's peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, there's assurance of salvation, you know where you're going, there's eternal life. Like I said, it's not near as attractive as the Broadway and the wide gate. That's where anything goes, on the Broadway. You know, live and do as you please. You don't have to repent to travel on the Broadway. You know, perhaps that's why the people call it the narrow way. It's because Jesus is the only way. You know, today when you say that Jesus is the only way, that seems to be very narrow-minded, isn't it? In this day and age. Because on the broad way, they believe that all religions lead to God. All religions lead to God. It's on the broad way. You know, but on the broad way, you experience guilt, condemnation, unrest, confusion, false hope, unforgiveness, bitterness, just a lot of things you experience on the broad way. But Jesus said, what is the straight gate now? Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate. What would you say this morning is the straight gate? I give you the opportunity to answer that. I don't know if you thought about much about this passage or not. When Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Have you entered in at the straight gate? What do you think is the straight gate? Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 7 through 9, he says these words, verily, verily, remember Jesus speaks with certainty and he has knowledge of all the facts. He knows what he's talking about. That's why he says, verily, verily. I say unto you, he says, I'm the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in. There you have that word again, enter in. He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I think that find pasture speaking about finding contentment. That's another thing you don't have on the Broadway, is contentment. Find pasture, I have to think of Psalms 23, a well-familiar song. He leadeth me out into the green pastures. So here we see in this John chapter 10, that I just read, that Jesus Christ is the door. He's the door. He also sets the terms and the conditions for those who desire to enter into the door, doesn't he? He has that right to do that. Set the terms and conditions to eternal life or salvation. And many people don't like them. And it brings a response. The word of Christ always brings a response. It can either bring a negative response or a positive response. Even when you witness and talk to someone about the Lord, it will usually always bring a response. one way or the other. And if the response to this word that Jesus said about him being the door, there in John chapter 10, the response in, we see in verse 19 through 21. It says, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews, for these sayings. Many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. In other words, he's crazy. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? See what the response was. So that's the way it is, you know, when Jesus says, enter in at the straight gate. Everyone makes a choice how you want to respond. Do you want to respond to the Word of God and listen and enter in? Or do like these? There were some here that said, you know, hey, this man's crazy. Why do you listen to him? But you know, like Peter said of the Word, when many left him, the people left Christ as he was one day teaching them maybe some hard things. And they left him. Then Jesus asked Peter, well, would you leave also? He said, Peter says, no, I have nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. So we need to be convinced of that. He has the word of eternal life. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Back to enter in at the straight gate. My thought on this was, you know, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? First of all, it's repentance, is it not? John the Baptist, he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He came to prepare the way, to prepare the hearts of the people. What was his message? His message was one of repentance. You know, turning from sin, to make that U-turn. Turn from sin and self, and turn to God. That's what John the Baptist preached. He was preparing the hearts of the people so they can receive the message of Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist, he preached repentance. You know, this is for all race, all cultures, and all people. It's not just some that need to repent, is it? What did Jesus say? He said, except he repent, he shall all likewise perish. So it's a message for everyone. And that is something that not everybody wants to hear. Because, why? Because I love my sin. I love my habits. I love what I'm doing. And I don't want God or anybody else to tell me different. So that is a hard saying, and I believe that is a little bit what he means. Enter in at the straight gate. Right? Jesus, John the Baptist taught repentance. It allows you to make a U-turn off the broad way. U-turn. It's turning from self and sin and self, turning to God. All must repent, for all have sinned, as we read in Romans 3:23. You know, and I believe this is the missing link of the gospel today. A gospel with no repentance. You know, and if there's no repentance in a person's life, there's no changed life. Isn't that right? Anybody can believe just with a head faith. Just believe. That's part of the gospel, but it's, you know, the missing link of the gospel, I believe, in America today is repentance. We see that John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus taught repentance. Just for scripture on this, Matthew 3:1-3 says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that is spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" That was John the Baptist. Jesus preached repentance. Mark 1:14-15. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" Then, what about the apostles? What did they do? They also preached repentance. Peter's first message to the people after the resurrection, he preached to them about Jesus and the resurrection. And what was, again, there was a response from the people. What was their response? Like I said, it always brings a response. A response from like 3,000 or so was, they were convicted. What shall we do? What shall we do? Well, God has an answer for anyone like that, that is open with, "What shall I do?" Peter's message was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But you know, that is kind of, you know, like I said, it's a message not everyone wants to hear. But when one repents from their sins and turns to God, makes a U-turn off that broad way, people take a notice. They notice and they see a difference in that person's life. They see a change. I had to think of the testimony of Brother Denny Keniston. I heard him share one time about when he was in Bible school in Chicago. There at Bible school, every Saturday, he would go out on the streets, soul winning. You know, and at first, you know, he had responses like 5 saved. He could fill out his report. 7. 10 saved today. And you know, the report looked good that he could hand in, you know, for his Bible school. That was part of his, that he had to do. Go out there, winning souls. But you know, he saw very little fruit. There was very little fruit. And this troubled him and bothered him. You know, why these people that responded, weren't they coming to church and getting baptized and have an interest in the Word of God? What's wrong? And as he studied and as he prayed about it, it dawned to him why. He was giving them a message with no repentance. You know, and when he thought about that, now he went out and he gave the message of the gospel. You know, and some would say, "Well, that sounds really good, you know. Thinking about heaven, yeah, sounds good. Jesus paved the way, but I'm not really ready to repent. Not at this time. Maybe some other time, but not now." You know, it brought a different response. But you know, at least he was preaching the truth and sharing the truth with them. But now, you know, the results change from all day out, 0. Nothing to write on his report as being saved. Then 1, 0, maybe 1 again. This is what he shared. But you know, those that did respond now to the gospel,
It says their lives were changed. They came to church. They desired baptism. They desired to hear about God and to follow Him. The difference was they heard the message, the true message of repentance. Like I said, this message is not appealing and attractive and rejected by many when you teach repentance and that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. How narrow-minded can you get? But Jesus said these words. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the disciples, the apostles, they taught the same. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Apostles taught that. Not everybody likes to hear that. But Jesus said also in John chapter 10, He says, verily, verily, again He has those words, verily, verily, truly, truly. He knew what He was talking about. He had all the facts. He knew everything. It wasn't just His opinion. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. You know, so that tells us, Jesus tells us that in John chapter 10. So not everybody is interested in that message. But seek to climb up some other way, he says, is a thief and a robber. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So which way are you on this morning? Is the way you're going taking you where you want to be when you get there? I have that on a little plaque at home. Now we'll go to verse 15 through 20. It says, beware false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every tree, good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You know, throughout the Bible, you read of the true prophets of God. He was a messenger of God. And you read of the false prophets. They're throughout all the Bible. The false prophet, here he says, beware of false prophets. The false prophet gives false information. False information about God. But always mixed with words of truth. This is called deception. And we find it this right in the beginning of time. In the Garden of Eden. Satan spoke truth. He said, truth, he said, if you eat of the tree, your eyes will be opened. Well, that was the truth, wasn't it? But he also said, go ahead and eat of the tree because you won't die. In that, he lied. So we see there, right from the beginning, he mixes truth with deception. And that's what he does. And what happened? We know what happened when they ate of that fruit. Spiritually, they died. Then also physically, they died later on. And that is how he operates, on lies mixed with truth. His motive is to turn your heart away from God, from Christ, and damn your soul. He uses teachers, preachers, and so-called prophets. Jesus called Satan, he called him a liar and a thief. Because in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not," this is his motive, "but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." That is what Jesus came for. But his motive is to kill and to destroy. And we also see the Apostle Paul. He wrote, he echoes this warning throughout his writings. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 4. He says to the church at Corinth, he says, "I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, and that was Jesus Christ." He says, "that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You know, Paul was not out to draw a following after himself. That's not what his motive was. He even tried to set them straight in Corinthians. You know, some said, "Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos." And another one said, "You know, well, I'm of another one." Paul says, "Away with that. I don't want to hear that." He had one thing in mind and one interest, and that is to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. You know, they might be pure and holy for Christ. Like, he was not interested in drawing a following after himself. But many of the false prophets, that's one thing they do, I believe. Trying to draw a following after themselves. He says here, "But I fear lest by any mean, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him." Then in verse 13 and 15, he also continues to warn. He says, "For such false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So what does this call for to all Christians? I believe it calls for discernment. Discernment on your part and mine, on our hearts. A couple of thoughts I want to share out of Matthew 21. Continuing to verse 21 through 23. He says there, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, that I work iniquity." See, there we see, it says, verse 23, and I had to think of this as I read this, you know, what a sad verdict. But he says in verse 20, "Depart from me, ye that ye work iniquity." And like I said in the beginning, evidently there was no repentance in this message because they were still involved in their sin. He says, "I never knew you, ye that work iniquity." Evidently, they were hearing the wrong message. You know, the missing link of the gospel was missing, and that is repentance. Just believing in Jesus with no repentance does not yield salvation. In the Bible, we read that one must turn from their sins and believe and trust Christ. That is the gospel. He says in Matthew 21:28, he gives this parable of the two sons. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. He changed his mind. He made that U-turn. He thought, you know, his first was, I don't really care. I don't really care what you asked me to do. And that was a lot of people's response. That was my response at one time. You know, whatever God requires, it didn't really concern me that much. But it says afterwards, they repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he said, I go, sir. But he said he went not. And he asked this question, whither of them twain did the will of his father? They answered him, they said unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, truly, that's right. I say unto you that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Why? That was because the publicans and harlots, you know, they don't care what God says first. You know, hey, they want to live their life. But when God speaks to their hearts and they listen, they're gripped and convicted in their heart of the way that they're traveling on, the broad way. And they turn. It says they repent. They said, I will go. That's why he says, the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. But you know, those that he was speaking this to, the Pharisees, the Jews, they thought they were doing the will of God. They didn't need a repentance. We are Abraham's seed. We're fine. I'll do the will of God. But they weren't listening to God. They weren't listening to what God was saying. Verse 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and he believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And he, when he had seen it, repented not, afterward, that he might believe him. Okay, now we come to the two foundations. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the house winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now I believe the rock, he says, the wise man built his house upon a rock. What would you say that rock is? I believe it represents, it's speaking of Jesus Christ. And the body of truth that he taught. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, and speaking about the children of Israel, they did all drink that same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed him, and that rock was Christ. And also, Jesus told Peter, he says, when he confessed him that thou art the Christ, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus is the rock and the body of truth that he taught. What does the sand represent? Sand represents human opinions, doctrines of men, theories, such as the evolution of man and the world. That's one theory. An opinion is this. An opinion is a belief or judgment that falls short of absolute certainty or positive knowledge. You know, that's humans. An opinion is a belief or judgment that falls short of absolute knowledge or positive knowledge. But Jesus, you know, he had certainty and he had positive knowledge of all things, didn't he? He knew all things. He knew the facts, for he is the truth. He is truth. And he shared truth with the people. Shared truth. So the wise man, he built his house on that solid foundation. You know, and that's a solid foundation you can build your life on. You can build your life on that, and you won't be disappointed. If you stand on the truth of God's word, right? Because Jesus says, you know, the words that I have spoken, that's what's going to judge you on the last day. So there won't be any new surprises. You stand on the truth. You built on the truth. The foolish man built on the sand. He, of course, thought that was sufficient till the storms came and it fell down. That's when he realized it wasn't sufficient. You know, it's a blessing to know truth, isn't it? Just to rest on the facts, the words of Christ, the Word of God, to know the truth. Because if you go out into the world, go out on the streets, and you'd ask 10 different people, how do you get to heaven? Can you imagine what 10 different answers you might get? Which one are you going to follow? Which one? You're not sure which one. You go to another different religions and ask them. Come up with all kinds of answers. So when you have the truth, you can build on that. You can build your life, stake your eternity on it. It's a wonderful security that comes in that. As you face death, as you face the end of your life, there's a security that comes with it. Even as Paul says, when he faced his end, he says, I'm ready to go. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How could he say that? He knew the Savior. He knew the trade. Yes, the fact the storms came, we see that here. The storm didn't just come on, you know. The storm came on the man that built his house on the rock. The storm comes on the good people and on the bad people. It comes on the righteous and on the unrighteous. The storms of life do. That's just a fact. Then in times of storms, will you need the solid rock to stand on, the solid foundation to stand on? You know, the Bible speaks. I'd just like to give a lesson of two men yet before I close. They both faced the storms in life. The storm, one was a just man. He faced it. And one wasn't. One turned his back on God. But they both faced the storms of life. And how both of them responded. How they responded. The first one is Saul, the plight of Saul. King Saul, he was the first king of Israel. It's found in 1 Samuel 28. God appointed Saul as king over Israel. He was a humble man. But as he was in that position a while, his heart became proud. And it seemed like he no longer needed God. He turned his back on God. He didn't obey God. God told him what to do. Saul didn't do it. So it seems like he turned his back on God. Well, in fact, that's what he did. So God looked for another one, for another king for Israel. Who was the next king? It was David, the shepherd boy. So as Saul continued on in his kingdom, he sought to kill David. He was upset at him because he saw that God was with him and he wasn't with him. In 1 Samuel 28:1, then in one of these times, a storm came. You could say one of these storms came into Saul's life. It says in verse 20, chapter 28, verse 1 of 1 Samuel, and it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. Storm's coming up for Saul. Let me go to verse 4 of 28. It says, and the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. You know, that was the storm that's now settling in upon Saul. He was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. Neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. You know, it was just silent. And I thought of that, I thought, what a terrible predicament to be in. Saul had the enemies, the whole host of the Philistines coming out against him, and heaven was silent. No answer. Everybody was looking to Saul for deliverance. What shall we do, Saul? You tell us what to do. You know, you're our captain, but Saul didn't really know what to do. He wasn't sure. His heart was filled with fear himself. And God was silent. You know, that's a terrible place to be in. But remember what Saul had been doing previously to this. He had been turning his back on God. He didn't really listen to God. Now it seems like he has a problem, now God doesn't listen to him. What's happening? Well, where did Saul turn to? Finally, he goes and seeks out the witch of Endor. If she could give him an answer, that's where he went to. You know, that's the sad thing about it is where he turned to in his storm that came upon him. Away from God. And it ended up that during this battle, Saul lost his life and his son's lives. You know, thinking of that, the house of the foolish man fell down when the storm came. That's what happened to Saul. His house didn't stand a storm. Now we just go a couple chapters into chapter 30. That's just the next page. David, like I said, he was anointed king. He had a city that the Philistines had given him, the king of the Philistines had given him, and it was called Ziklag, and it was a place of refuge for David from Saul. So David was there. But this happened to be a time when David was gone for 3 days, a three-day journey. If you read the previous chapters in this, I'm just bringing you up to date on it, chapter 30. David and his men were gone. I'll just read in chapter 30, verse 1 to 6. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, that means on the third day, now they were come home again, that the Amalekites, this was also an enemy, had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, and their daughters were taken captives. Oh, look at that storm that has come upon David and his men. They too faced a storm. Can you imagine? You know, coming home and you see in all that tragedy. It's one thing if your family is still alive, but they're gone. They're taken, they're kidnapped. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until there was no power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. It says, and David was greatly distressed. It says the same thing about David that it did for Saul, doesn't it? Saul was greatly distressed. David was greatly distressed. This is the storm that has come upon David. And the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. What did David do? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know, you can see David was standing where he was standing, can't you? He was standing on the solid rock. He had a place of refuge in the time of storm. He wasn't shaken. He says that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. How do you think he could do that? You know, it's a terrible thing when you're in that storm and all that comes to you is your past life, guilt, everything else. Your rebellion, not heeding the voice of God, all that comes to you. It's a hard time to pray and have faith in God that God's going to hear you now. Perhaps that's what was wrong with Saul. But David, in his storm now, he could encourage himself in the Lord his God. I'm sure he meditated probably on God's faithfulness, on God's goodness in previous times that he faced storms in. Sure, God's going to pull him through this one too. He remembered the promises of God, that God's with him. See the rock that David was standing on? His men were shifted. David spake of stoning him. But David stood solid on the rock. That tells us how important God is in your life and in my life. That's something nothing else can do. Money can't do it. Possessions. Friends. You know, oh yeah, they can all be a help and a comfort some way. And the world can't do, but only God can. When you stand on a solid rock, what did David do? If you read, continue on to read there. God gave David direction, what to do. Isn't that beautiful? in that time of storm and God comes upon the scene and gives direction. He did. And David received all the people back, all his family. They got back all the possessions that were stolen, all the people. They recovered all. Why? Because God showed David what to do in that time of storm. You know, it says in Psalm 61, it says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's what happened to David. He knew that rock was there. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And there's times like that. We face that in life. Our heart is overwhelmed. Like Saul, his was too. But heaven was silent. What a tragedy for Saul. David, he faced the tragedy. His heart was overwhelmed, but he was on the solid rock. He's like that wise man that built his house upon the rock. Were you building your heart, your house on this morning? Is it on the solid rock? Christ Jesus as David? You know, Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man, that is the wise man, he looketh well to his goings. Thinking of building on that solid rock. So I will close with that. And I'm going to ask Brother Gilbreck to close.